I want us to turn back to John chapter 6 and let's examine the situation that the Lord found himself in. These people said in response to the Lord Jesus Christ making these remarkable promises, "Whoso eateth," verse 54, "eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath," it's in their possession, "they have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father, and so that he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth this bread shall live forever." And these disciples who had heard these words, verse 60, "and many therefore of his disciples," it just, the word disciples means learner, it means they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and very evidently, as you'll see in other parts of John's Gospel, these weren't true disciples at all. They weren't the chosen ones. They could leave. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" This is a difficult, this is a strange saying, this is an unbearable message. Who can be expected to listen to teaching such as you? And the Lord knew their thoughts. And he says in verse 61, he knew in himself that they murmured at it. They gathered in little groups and started murmuring against it. They murmured against him. They murmured against his word. And he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" That word offend is the word we get our word scandal. This is a scandalous message. Is this scandalizing you? The Lord sees in their hearts, and he sees that they are thinking that what he's just said is offensive. It's strange. It's too hard to hear. It's too hard to believe. These are hard sayings. They're saying that these are austere sayings. These are dry sayings. This is rough teaching. Verse 66, "and many went back and walked no more with him." You know the story of these people, don't you? These are the people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the remarkable miracles that he performed when he took those loaves, just a couple of little fish and a few little bread rolls, and he fed 5,000 people, and there were 12 basketfuls left over. They saw the most remarkable miracle. They saw God in human flesh doing what God alone can do. He created matter that didn't exist beforehand. In the face of 5,000 people, we don't know how many women and children and younger people were there, but 5,000, so there could have, it may have been 10,000. They were all fed miraculously. And their response was that they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him king. They said also, in verse 14 of this chapter, that this man is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And there was a prophet that was promised in Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like unto Moses, a prophet that was promised to speak to people, and a prophet that the people were promised to hear speak. And so this goes to show us so many things, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ won't be made king because he already is king. You don't make the Lord Jesus Christ king. He is Lord and King. And you can be right about him and miss him altogether. They were right about the fact that he was a prophet. He was the prophet that was to come into the world. He was the prophet. They wanted to make him a king, and they acknowledged that he was a prophet. And of course, the story goes on. There is a miracle on top of a miracle on top of a miracle in this story. The next story in the passage of Scripture in verse 16, he walked on the sea. He sent his disciples across the sea, and he came and met with them on the sea. And then they follow him, and they go asking, "How on earth did you get over here?" Verse 29, he says, earlier he says to them, labour not. I love what he says. Labour not, verse 27. Labour not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For he is the one God has sealed. See, they were impressed by his works, weren't they? So what offends is his teaching. It's not the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People are very happy to have him as a miracle worker. They're happy to have him in all sorts of other ways. But it's his teaching that offends. And I love what he says. They ask, what must they do? What shall we do the works of God? That's a good question, isn't it? And the answer is even better, isn't it? They're asking about works, and he says one thing, doesn't he? This is the work, singular, of God. The work of God is you believe. You believe on him who he has sent. He says, I've come down from heaven. I've come down from heaven. Again and again and again in this passage of Scripture, he says, I've come down from heaven. Verse 33, this is for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. He comes down from heaven. I came down from heaven, verse 38, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And their response is that this man has lost his mind. I came down from heaven, says the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that you who believe that he was before he was sent. He was God Almighty before he came down. He was God the Son before he came down. You believe that God the Father sent him. And if you believe him, you believe that all he came to do, he achieved perfectly and completely. This is the work of God, that you believe on him that has come down from heaven. The work of God is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Men are very happy to be put to be doing anything whatsoever. It doesn't matter what it is in religion, the hardest thing of all is to just simply rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted a sign in verse 30. They said, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? How many signs do you need? If you're seeking for signs, you'll never have enough signs, won't you? Feeding 5,000 should have been enough. Walking on the water should have been enough. Matthew's account says that when he got to the other side that morning when that boat arrived, he didn't just sit down and have breakfast. He healed all those that came to him. Matthew chapter 14. He was always about his Father's work. He was always about his Father's work. This is just shows you the deadness of man. What sign will you give us? They were looking back to bread and they wanted another meal. They thought that this is a pretty good king. If he can provide all my food, I don't have to work anymore, do I? Just the sort of king that men would want to have over them. And he goes on to say in verse 32, these are the offensive words. These are the scandalous words, isn't he? He says, verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which came down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they say, well, I want some of this bread. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He's saying, I am God. And as God, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to find complete satisfaction in him, in who he is and what he's done. We are, as the scriptures say, we are complete in him and we lack absolutely nothing. This is the bread from God. So to come is to believe. To come is to rest. To come is to come as someone who is hungry and in need. Peter cried out that great prayer, didn't he? Lord, the previous night he called out the best prayer in the Bible, isn't it? Lord, save me. Lord, save me. That's a prayer that the children of God pray and can pray continually. You have to save me. You have to do all of the saving. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. So that's how we come. That's how we eat. That's how we drink. In verse 36, he says, you also have seen me and believe not. You've seen me. You've seen me perform miracles. You've seen me doing what only God can do. Let's remember again and again and again, brothers and sisters, that faith does not come from seeing miracles. Faith, true saving faith, is the revelation of God. Believing is not a choice. It is the result of God giving life and God giving life in revealing his Son. Believing not is a choice. These people had a choice. God's people don't have a choice. He says, you don't believe, but I know who shall believe. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, him that is hungry, him that is thirsty, him that believes, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that which sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son really sees him. These people saw him and didn't see him, did they? They didn't see him for who he was. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. These are words of eternal life. Just remember what these men saw and what these men witnessed was for them hard sayings. And listen to how the Lord describes these very words that we've just been reading. He says in verse 63, it's the Spirit that gives life. The Spirit quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These are the words of life from God Almighty. And men who saw the most amazing miracles didn't believe them. He says effectively to them, you don't believe. You've seen all these things and you don't believe, but I know who will. There are people who must believe. He's speaking of the elect children of God. In John 17, he says, you've given me power over all flesh. I do love John 17. I love his petitions. It's so good to go and read John 17 and read his requests of his Father and then put a great big tick next to them in your Bible and say, done, because that's exactly what he said on the cross, isn't it? Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. In verse 9 he says, I'm praying not for the world. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, because they are thine. The Lord Jesus Christ has no embarrassment about describing himself as the elect one of God, and describing himself and all his as the elect of God. I do love his description in Isaiah 42. People who object to the doctrine of election are finding the Lord Jesus Christ's words to be hard words, that he had a people that the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, and all of them will come and believe. They'll all come hungry and thirsty, and they'll all be fed by them. He is the elect one of God. He says in Isaiah 42, behold, you look upon him. You behold the servant of God. Behold my servant. You behold the one that I uphold. You behold mine elect. God the Father describes his Son as the elect one, and all of the elect children of God are elected in the elect one. That's what election is, isn't it? Election is nothing other than God being God. And that was the objection that these people, that's what they found hard. For the children of God, these are words of life. It's God choosing salvation before the foundation of the world. You can read that Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 declares this as something that is to be paraded before the people of God. It wasn't a doctrine that was hidden in the early church. It was something that they spoke to each other of. They spoke to each other as the elect children of God. Blessed be the God. It's a word of praise, these verses, aren't they? Blessed be the Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him. The choosing was the choosing of Christ and the choosing of the bride of Christ, the choosing of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the choosing of that church. He's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's a doctrine of love. It's a doctrine of the glory of God, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleased the Father. It pleased the Father to give these people to his Son. Election is nothing other than God being God. And election is a great comforting doctrine, isn't it? It's a doctrine of love that says that salvation is in his hands. It says that salvation is all of grace and not of works. Election tells me that if the Lord Jesus Christ, if God the Father gave me to the Lord Jesus Christ and I was put in the Lord Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world, none of my good works recommend me to God. It's all of grace. And none of my bad works can disqualify me, because he knew about them all before the foundation of the world. And the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and they are put away by God. He has mercy. He has mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he hardeneth, he hardens. God is God. The Lord Jesus Christ confronts these people with the fact that he is God. Election is great news, isn't it? It's glad tidings for sinners. It's glad tidings for people who can't do anything to help themselves. It's glad tidings for those who are captive. It's glad tidings for those who are in prison. It's glad tidings for those who are in the dungeon that is so deep and so dark and the bars are so strong that we need a sovereign hand, not just to tell us how to get out, but a sovereign hand that comes and takes us out completely and sets us free. It sets us free, our great God. I came down from heaven and I'll lose nothing. I'll lose nothing. I'll lose nothing of all that the Father gave me. I'll lose nothing. This is the will of God the Father. I'll lose nothing. I'll save all that he has given me. That's his intention. He came to save those given him, and that's exactly what happened on the cross of Calvary. He saved his people. He didn't make salvation possible. He didn't create an opportunity for you to save yourself by your works. He saved you. He was a successful substitutionary sacrifice. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the name of the Lord is the character of God, and the character of God is revealed by what he did on the cross. That great declaration, it is finished, it is paid in full. All of them are saved. If the Lord Jesus died for people who are in heaven, and he died for those in hell, then there is no gospel. There is no gospel. We don't have a God who reigns supremely. We don't have a God who is successful. We have a reigning, ruling God. And when the Lord Jesus Christ confronts people, wherever you are in the scriptures, he confronts them as God. When he meets Isaiah, he says, I am God. You'll see me high and lifted up and holy. When Ezekiel meets him, you'll see him high and lifted up. Whenever the people of God meet the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to meet him as a sovereign ruler of this world and a sovereign ruler of all creation. So that's why, seeing the sun, it says, verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me. These are the hard sayings. These are the words of life for the children of God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the sun, Lord, show me. Lord, draw me. Lord, cause me to believe on him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We come as mercy beggars to a God who is absolutely sovereign, a God who is a creator, a God who is able. We come to him as a mercy beggar. He came down from heaven. He came down from heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I came down from heaven. And listen to what he says about us. He said, no man can come to me, verse 44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Draw him. No wonder the Shulamite and Song of Solomon said, draw me. Lord, draw me to yourself and I'll run after you. That word draw is just a really simple, strong word, isn't it? It's what Peter did when he drew his sword out to cut off Malchus's ear in the garden. Did the sword have any option about coming? Did it? No. James speaks of being drawn into court. When you're drawn into court, you don't have any choice about whether you're drawn in there. You're drawn. We are, by the grace of God, drawn into the very presence of God and have him revealed himself to us. No wonder we cry out, Lord, draw me. God must do something sovereignly for us. Men are dead, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ said to these people. You're dead and you cannot come. You're dead and you will not come. And the reality of it is you're not willing to come, and you're coming, not you cannot come, are signs of your crime, not an excuse for your innocence. Why can't you come? Why will you not come? Why did these 5,000 plus people go away? You see, we are born into this world dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and things. We have no notion of the glory of God, and we have no notion of the depth of our depravity. We have no notion of the Saviour that's speaking to these very people, the one who's performed these remarkable miracles, and they see nothing. They don't see him. It is our not coming. You will not come. It's a sign of the evil nature that we inherited and performed in our father Adam in the garden. So it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse, brothers and sisters. Except the Father draw him, and he will. Verse 45 should be the preacher's favourite verse in all the Bible. It's written in the prophets. God wrote it down and sealed it with the blood of his Son. It's written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. God will be the teacher. He shall teach, and it'll all be of grace that he teaches. And all that are taught of God hath heard. They'll all hear a voice from God in the preaching of the gospel, and they will learn of the Father. They will learn of the Father. Every single last one of them will learn of the Father. And the end result, they'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll come for salvation. This is the work of God. These are the words of God, which are spirit and life to his people. These are the words of God, which are offensive to the natural man. They have everlasting life. They eat his flesh and they drink his blood. We live on the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that he performed in his flesh, the very righteousness that allowed him to be the perfect sinless sacrifice for sin. And his blood is real drink, isn't it? It is my necessary food before God. that I drink his blood. It's the only sacrifice I have for my sins. It's the only covering I have for my sins. It's the only payment. My life, my sin payment, is all in his doing, isn't it? And he says, as we read earlier, he dwells in these people. He dwells in them. He dwells within them. Listen to verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It speaks of union, eternal covenant union between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, a union that's sealed and signed in his blood. You live by him, you live on him. And they didn't like what they heard. And multitudes don't like what they heard. I was with one of my students from India who's had a troubled time for the last 12 years, and I spent 2 days in San Diego preaching the gospel, because gospel is the only power of God unto salvation. And it was really sad, because she's offended by it. She's offended by God being God. She stayed especially in San Diego for an extra several days to spend time with me, and the end result of our conversation on Wednesday morning was just extraordinarily painful. And I was just saying, this is what God says, this is who he is. And she's offended. Why is she offended? Firstly, she's offended because her righteousness is tied up in her religious activities. Her righteousness is tied up in the things that she has done, the things that she has witnessed. And the other big problem is she hasn't seen herself as a sinner. Sinners love this message. If you can do absolutely nothing, and he is the giver, he is the drawer, he is the provider, and sinners love that. Sinners love that. And our Lord's response, does this offend you? Is this scandalous? Being shut up to faith in Christ, to God being God, for God dying for his people, is this offensive? What he goes on to say is remarkable, isn't it? He says in verse 62, listen to the Lord's response to these people that found it hard and harsh and scandalous. He says, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up to where he was before? If you're troubled about these words that I'm speaking now, you have a much bigger day coming very, very, very soon. He says, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit gives life. These are words of Spirit and life to God's people. The flesh profiteth nothing. And that's why people are offended. People are offended when their flesh is put in its right and proper place. The Lord says, I know you are but dust. Lord must do all the saving. He must come, he must draw, he must reveal. And he does to his people. The Holy Spirit will invincibly draw everyone that's taught of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of those that are drawn, what I'm reading here are what the Lord Jesus Christ describes as words of Spirit and in life. And what happens to those who believe not? Verse 66, they went back and walked no more with him. The first thing we need to note is that in verse 64, nothing surprises the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not surprised by unbelief. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. The reality is that real disciples hunger and thirst and come and believe and keep coming and keep relying upon, keep coming to him. And listen to what he goes on to say. Verse 67 is remarkable, isn't it? 5,000 people have left. And he doesn't go after them. And he doesn't go pleading for them. And he turns to his disciples and says to the 12, Will you go away also? The door is wide open. Will you go as well? Here's your opportunity, he's saying. This whole crowd has found me offensive, found my words offensive. They love my miracles and they love the food that they eat, but they find what I say about myself, what I say about my Father and what I say about them and salvation, they find it hard and harsh and scandalous. And I love what he says. We don't have any option, brothers and sisters. We don't have any option. Salvation is the choice of God, and when he comes and reveals himself to his people, it's not a decision that we make, it's a decision that he made, and he's revealed himself as glorious. You have nowhere else to go. I love what Peter said. We believe and are sure. And this is a great description of saving faith, isn't it? We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. The Lord's answers to hard words. He says, I have chosen you. I am God Almighty. That's why you believe, because I've revealed myself to them. Sinners love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners can feed upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners find the words that men in religion find offensive to be the very food and drink of their eternal souls. Hard sayings, are they hard sayings, or are they words of eternal life? They are words of eternal life to all of his people. It's the spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. And the question is, of course, isn't it? Is not, does the Bible teach this clearly? It teaches it all the way through all of the scriptures again and again and again. The question is not, is it hard to believe? The children of God have believed this from Abel and Adam through to the very last that has been born. It is just the words of God. These are the words of God. The question is, can the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be preached? Can these words not be preached? Because this is the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. And 11 men believed, and he lost nothing of his glory. Nothing of his deity, nothing of his sovereign will in the hearts of his people. He took all of those people in himself and bore their sins on Calvary's tree. And their sins are gone, brothers and sisters. The sin of unbelief, the sin of an unrepentant heart, all of the sins of all of God's people. They must be saved. You shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Did he do it? He did. His great cry from the cross is, it is finished. What a blessing it is for us to have the Lord Jesus Christ preach the gospel to us. And he preaches it clearly, and he preaches it powerfully, and he preaches it effectually in the hearts of his people. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you might do as you promised, to be the teacher of your people, that you would cause your people to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would cause them to come. You would cause them to hear the shepherd's voice, the voice of the good shepherd. You would cause them to turn away from the voice of strangers, Heavenly Father, that they might hear you calling your people individually and powerfully and effectively to you as you have revealed yourself in your word. Our great God and Saviour. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us with a simplicity of faith that just believes what you say, regardless of the circumstances of our life and regardless of the opportunity to it, that you might get glory, Heavenly Father, for your dear and precious Son, as you work faith in the hearts of your people. Quicken us, make us alive by your Spirit. Draw us to yourself. Reveal your Son in his glory to us. And we'll find his glorious gospel, good news of glad tidings to our souls. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory.